Good morning. Thanks for coming out and joining us today for worship. We realize that you have a lot of other things you could be doing here in La Porte. No, for real, we thank you for coming out and taking the time to join us. I don't know if you guys noticed our Powerball numbers that came up there on the screen. You got to take out your slip, and if your slip looks like this, like mine, and it's rather long, that's to let you know that your child has a problem. So if you're new here and you're wondering what those lights are and stuff, it's really not a 50-50 drawing or nothing. It's to let you know that someone's child is in need of something back there, and they have the number to that. And so it may be your kids to look at your number. I think it was 583, probably fighting against 311. And then I think 792 must have intervened because those are the three that came up. So anyway, if that's you, go back and find your kid, and hopefully it's not our three. But could be. Today we move into our series on prayer, the Lord's Prayer specifically in Matthew chapter 6. People are getting up and going back to check. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. But really today all we're going to talk about is verse 9. How's your prayer life? You know, is it a prayer life that you're proud of? Is there a prayer life that you're embarrassed about? What happens when you pray? Do you find yourself getting distracted? Do you find yourself thinking about things you're supposed to do today or things you got to do tomorrow that, you know, and you forget your spot and where you were at and what you were saying? Do you find yourself repeating kind of the same thing over and over again, you know, that key phrase that maybe your parent, grandpa, somebody taught you, you know, so you just kind of refer back to that, kind of like the prayer in Meet the Parents where he just goes back to day by day by day by day, right? We can fall back on that one. I find myself doing that too. You shouldn't feel bad about that. The answer to that is to continue to pray. The answer is not to give up. The answer is to continue to try, to go to the Lord in prayer all the time, in all circumstances, in all situations. We all have difficulties like that. It's cool to know that even the disciples, even the 12 that Jesus chose, struggle with this too. We don't find them asking the Lord for many things, but we find in Luke them asking the Lord, Lord, teach us how to pray. And that's where we get this Lord's Prayer. And so you're in good company with struggling with, you know, your wording or how you do it. And as long as you continue to do it, that is the key. Don't give up on praying. Pray in all circumstances, in all situations. Pray with those you love. Pray for those you love. Just don't give up prayer. One of the ways that can help us with this is a prayer journal. I don't know if you keep a prayer journal, but that can be handy to write down things you want to pray for today. And then maybe next week, look and see if what the Lord's done in fixing that, you know, like pray for so-and-so to, you know, to get a job, or pray for so-and-so's surgery, or, you know, pray for my wife to make dinner tonight. You know, whatever that is that you want to pray for. And then you can go back to that prayer journal, though, and you can respond to that with answered or, you know, in the date, whatever. And it's really cool to go and see all the Lord's handiwork, because I promise you he's working in your prayers. It's just a matter of us recognizing that and acknowledging that, because we're very needy people, a very self-centered people. So we have new needs every day. We think they're needs. We have new wants every day. And so we forget to recognize all the things that he has done. So I encourage you to do that. A prayer journal is a good idea. We're also a reminder, and I don't know if Roger mentioned this or not, but we're going to have our prayer meeting on the 31st of January, the end of this month, at 6 o'clock at night. That's a Sunday, after we wrap up our prayer series. For anybody who wants to come in and perhaps they got health problems, perhaps they got a loved one with cancer, perhaps they're looking for a job, maybe their marriage is in trouble. I don't know what that's going to be for you. I know what it is for me, but we're going to join together and we're just going to pray for each other because we believe there's power in that. You know, the truth is that if you and I do what we can in our energies and our efforts and our skill, we're going to get exactly that, whatever we can and do in return. But when we pray, we get whatever God can do. And God can do incredibly more than anything we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. All things are possible through him. So we're going to do that. And hope that this next 3 weeks you'll spend time in prayer, that you'll grow in your prayer life, that you'll look at this Lord's Prayer differently maybe than perhaps you ever have before. Because I think sometimes people look at this Lord's Prayer and they recite it, right, in church. They may recite it at home, you know, with family. Maybe it's a tradition or whatever. And it can become kind of a mundane, kind of a ritualistic kind of thing. And there's no magic in reciting a prayer. Just because you know a prayer and you recite it, there's nothing magical in that. There's only magic in what God can do. There's amazing things in what God can do. So remember that this prayer is deeper than just something that we recite. It's powerful. It has insight in it. And I hope as we look deeper into it, that you will see that when we pray, we receive the gift of God himself. It's our way of communing with him. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He longs for that with you and I, that relationship. And as we grow in prayer, we discover that prayer is more than simply asking God for something. That's sometimes what we do when we're young in our prayer life, is we just ask God for things. But prayer is not an attempt to force God's hand for us to get something. Prayer is a way for us to submit to God, to go to him and to ask for his will to be done, for him to be in this situation, this relationship, this opportunity, for him to guide us and lead us in all of that. So the Lord's Prayer is not something that's just something we just go through. Jesus discourages, he says in Matthew 6:7, to not keep on babbling like the pagans who think they will be heard because of their repetitive prayers. In other words, he doesn't want us to just say this prayer that he's teaching just to say it. He wants it to mean something to us. We need to look at prayer in the right perspective. Prayer is not something we add on at the end of our day. It's something that we do to start off with. I like how Matthew Henry phrased it. Matthew Henry said that prayer is the key to the AM and the deadbolt to the PM. And you think about that, it really should be our motto. We should wake up, and that should be the key to the day is prayer, that God will be with us that day. And then at the end, that should be the deadbolt, the locking of our door, the locking of the day, that we did all that we could for him. I hope that you'll see prayer not as a spare tire, you know, like a parachute. A lot of people think of prayer as a parachute. It's kind of like something, you know, you're glad it's there, and you'll need it if necessary, but you really don't want to have to use it, or a spare tire when it's really a steering wheel. Prayer is not something we pull out when we're in trouble, when we have an issue. Prayer is something we pull out all the time. It's something that guides our everyday life. Think of it as your steering wheel. Think of it as your guide. It's needed for all circumstances. Whether you're going through a valley or a peak, it doesn't matter. Prayer is necessary. Prayer is what the Lord wants from us. So as we go to this Lord's Prayer and we look at it, we're reminded of a couple other things too. Jesus in this prayer doesn't go into anything about where we pray, because we're not bound by where we pray. You don't just pray here. You don't just pray in your prayer room at home. You don't just pray. Those are all fine and dandy, but you can pray anywhere. It also doesn't say how we pray, like in the sense that we have to be kneeling or prostrate, or you know, we have to be standing, or we have to have our heads bowed, or we have to, you know. Jesus doesn't go into any of that either, because that part's not important. Praying is important, and how we pray, but not those styles and methodology. We can't get caught up in that. And he doesn't tell us about, you know, that we got to get some kind of a strange face or something. You know, we got to get serious, you know, or concentrate, or, you know, we got to use words that are, you know, bigger than us. We don't have to do that sort of a thing. When we pray, we're to pray just like we're talking to a friend. When you're driving down the road in your car and you're by yourself, it's just like Jesus was sitting in the passenger seat, just as your best friend might be over lunch or over coffee, and you just chat with them and you dialogue with them and you have a conversation. That's what the Lord wants from you and I, to have that kind of a relationship with him where we just talk to him about all sorts of things, good, bad, indifferent. So think of it like that. Think of it as a steering wheel for your day, not as a spare tire. Now, looking at the Lord's Prayer, this is what verse 9 says in chapter 6. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Those are the only words we're going to look at today. 8 words, not a lot, but a lot in those 8 words, and I hope that you'll see those things. What can 8 words teach us? Well, I believe they can teach us that if we believe that God is our Father in heaven, if you truly believe that, it settles all our relationships in life. That's what I believe. I believe that's what the scriptures tell us, that if we'll believe that he is our Father in heaven, all relationships that we face here are settled. Let's look at them. The first one is this. It settles our relationship to the unseen world. Many people come to us and they worry about death. They worry about heaven and what's it going to be like and are they going to make it and this sort of thing and da-da-da-da-da. I realize there's uncertainty to this unseen world. But we have one who is not our Father in this world. We have one who is our Father in heaven. So we have confidence in that unseen world. That relationship is settled because we have somebody there. It's kind of like when you're going to go to a party or you're going to go to a get-together and you ask, is so-and-so going to be there? And if so-and-so is going to be there, all of a sudden you feel comfortable going because, oh, I can talk to them. I can sit by them. I can hang out with them because I know them. Right? That's how you can feel about heaven. Our Father is going to be in heaven. If we believe that, it settles our relationship even with that which is unseen, because I know what is unseen can be scary. You know, where the future's going to hold with the world we live in, that sort of a thing. But we know who holds it. And that leads us to our second thing. It settles our relationship to our seen world. We look around and we see marriages in trouble. We see people with cancer. We see ISIS. We see all these issues. And it causes us to pause. It causes us to tremble. It causes us to wonder. And then we remember our Father in heaven. He's got all that is seen. We are just passing through. And when we remember that our destination, our home, is not here, it allows us to deal with that which is seen, which is hard sometimes. It's hard. But this isn't supposed to be easy. This place is not so supposed to be something that's comfortable for you and I or comforting. It's supposed to be training for you and I. We're put here for a reason, to bring glory to God through our lives. People say, oh, I just want to be happy. Happiness is not biblical. Honoring the Lord is biblical. And so if you go through some difficulty, some adversity, and in this seen world it's hard for you, okay. Because our Father, in other words, our future home, he who creates a place for us, a room for us, prepares it for us to be with him for eternity, it's okay that we go through that bad stuff because we're just passing through. And we're called to do our part here, to lead others to Christ, to be a good example. So it settles our relationship to all that bad that might happen around us, because we're aliens, we're strangers, we're foreigners in this land here. It also settles our relationship to others, and this is important because we struggle with others. We think others don't deserve forgiveness, and they don't deserve heaven, and they don't deserve, you know, me to talk to them, and they don't deserve me to even say hi to them. And yet when we claim our Father, note that he doesn't say, and this is Jesus speaking, if anybody could say my Father, it would be Jesus, and Jesus didn't say my Father. He taught us to pray our Father. Because Jesus knew that those who would call on him and follow him would be with him and share the Father as adopted children. That's you and I. That's good. That's hope in that. But we have to remember then when we struggle with our relationships with other people, they too are children of God. Yeah, the annoying person at work, the mother-in-law that drives you nuts, yeah, those are children of God. It settles our relationship there. We don't get to hate them. We don't get to be angry with them. We don't get to curse them. We don't get to, you know, want them to go to hell. God loves them. He has a plan for them. His son came and died for them just like he did for you. It helps us. It kind of settles that relationship. Does it make it easy? No, but we understand that here on this earth, that's not about us. It's not about our happiness or our contentment. It's about us honoring him, and we do that through our relationships with one another. And he settles that relationship with others. He also settles it with ourselves. Sometimes the worst person, the hardest person to deal with is us. How many of you have felt discouraged, depressed, felt like you failed and could never get back up, felt like you've went too far, that God could certainly not love you, redeem you, have a plan for you, care about you? You don't matter. Maybe you've been told by your family and friends you don't matter. Maybe you've been told by your family and friends you've gone too far. God doesn't say that. He never says that. The beauty of our relationship with ourselves is this. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That can't be taken away. It just can't be. Doesn't matter what your girlfriend says. Doesn't matter what your dad says. Doesn't matter what your wife. It just doesn't matter. You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're down and you feel unworthy, remember that your relationship with yourself has already been valued, not through this world, but by the life, blood, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how much you're worth. That's what your value is. And so remember that. It also settles our relationship to God. Sometimes we look at God and we think, gosh, he doesn't want to have a personal relationship with me. Certainly I couldn't. This is a big God. You know, I'm just one kid. I'm just one child of his. How could I matter? I found this story that kind of reminds me, that helps me with this point, so I'm going to read it to you. There was an old Roman story which tells about a Roman emperor who was enjoying a triumph. He had the privilege which Rome gave to their great victors of marching his troops through the streets of Rome with all his captured trophies and prisoners in his behind him. So the emperor was on his march with his troops, and the streets were lined with cheering people, and the tall legionaries lined the streets' edges to keep the people in their places. At one point on the triumphal route, there was a little platform where the empress and her family were sitting, watching the emperor go by with all of his pride of his triumph. On the platform with his mother, there was the emperor's youngest son, a little boy. As the emperor came near, the little boy jumped off the platform, and he ran through the crowd, and he tried to dodge between the legs of one of the guards and tried to run out into the road to meet his father's chariot. The guard stooped down, picked him up, and he said, "Don't you know who that is in that chariot? That's the emperor. You can't run out and see his chariot or get with him." And the little boy jumped down and laughed, and he said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my father." And there's something about that when we say our Father. He's not just, you know, our Lord, our Master, you know, the ruler. He's our Father. And there's something that identifies with us. That identifies the love of God. There's three things I think identified in these eight words. Our Father reveals the love. The fact that he would care enough about you and me to lavish on us, to be called sons and daughters of his, to be heirs of all that he has. The love of God is revealed in these eight words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But if we stopped at just the love of God, we would miss it, because our Father speaks of the love of God, but the next two words, in heaven, remind us that we're not talking about a Father who is here on earth. We're talking about a Father who is holy, who is in another place, who is over all things, maker, creator of all things. So we need to remember that it changes the dynamics of things. So these eight words reveal that our Father, the love of our Father, it also reveals the holiness of our Father, and it also reveals the power of our Father. Because in this world, when we think of Father, we think of a limited role, because a lot of fathers don't measure up. A lot of fathers are absentee. A lot of fathers fail or fall through what they're supposed to do. A lot of fathers, well, they are. They're limited by time and place and that sort of a thing. That's not what our Heavenly Father is. Our Heavenly Father is not bound by any of that. When we see our Father in heaven, we recognize the love of God, the holiness of God, but also the power of God, that he can be in all places. He can do all things. He can respond to all of his children, and he will. And he does. So the experiences we have with an earthly father that perhaps might be not good, we need to recognize that that's not the same for our Father who's in heaven. So with that being said, how do we hallow his name? How do you do that? And the word hallowed is a word that I don't typically use. Perhaps you walk around saying that all the time. I don't. And so I looked for a different word, what hallow means when you break down the word and the different words combined to equal hallowed. And reverence is the word I came up for. And I could, you know, work with that word. So to hallowed be your name, how do we do that? It's to reverence God. We must believe that God exists. You can't reverence something you don't believe in. So if you haven't convinced, if you're not convinced in your heart and your soul and in your mind, and if you haven't confessed with your mouth truly that he is your Lord and Savior, you can't reverence that. You have to cross that bridge first. It has to be the first step in order for you to reverence something or someone. You have to know that they exist. Look what it says in Acts 17, and I want to read this out of, because my eyes are bad. So I'm going to read this out of Acts chapter 17. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He does it. You don't do it. I don't do it. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. And therein lies the key phrase for you, the key verse for you and I. Perhaps reach out for him. We have to know that he exists in order for us to revere him. He's made himself known. Just look around. Just look at all creation. And perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He never is. For in him we live and move and have our being. Could that be any clearer about the power and the love and the holiness of our God? But we have to know that he exists. We cannot revere him if we don't believe in him. It's not possible. The second thing is this. We can only reverence God. We must know the kind of God he is. It was so important that Jesus was speaking these words to them because, remember, he's speaking to a people that had a lot of gods. And they were a lot of unpleasable gods. They had to jump through hoops and do this and do that, and the gods would still be jealous and angry and crazy and, you know, do all sorts of things, and you can read about all those gods if you'd like to. But the point being that Jesus came and said, you can trust this one. You can trust my Father. This is different than all those other gods. And to reverence God, we must know what kind of God he is. Do you know that he's holy, that he's just, that he's loving, that he's caring, that he's maker of all things? Do you understand what kind of God he is? If we don't know what kind of God he is, we're not going to revere him. See, when you know a person really well and you can appreciate what they do and how they act and the things they do for the community and how they stand and the morals they have, you can revere that person. And when you know God loves you and has a plan for you and will never leave you or forsake you and wants to be your Father, not just here but in heaven, then you know what kind of God he is. And it's a lot easier for us to show reverence, to hallow his name. I would not hallow somebody's name who I did not know or who I did not believe in or know what kind of person or God he was. The third thing is this. To reverence God, we must have a constant awareness of him. This is an ongoing daily challenge for all of us to be aware of him and where he's at and what he's doing. Whether we're driving down the road, you know, we feel like we need to honk at the guy who's in front of us or swerve in front of the guy in front of us, or whether we're in Walmart and the lady with the cart is sideways and taking the whole aisle. And we have to remember God is there. God doesn't leave us while we go and do that shopping trip, even though Walmart tests everybody's spirituality. Amen. We have to remember as Christians, though, as children of his, a constant awareness of his presence. We don't get to act like that driving down Lincoln Way. We don't get to act like that in the middle of the store. We don't get to act like that at work because it's work. There's a constant awareness that God is with us. Our Father never leaves us. And so therefore, to revere him, to hallow, to make holy his name, we have to act like that all the time. We have to act like his children. We have to act like the example he set for us. And so we have to be constantly aware of him, aware of what he's doing, and aware of how he wants us to be. The fourth thing is this. To reverence God, we must be obedient and submissive. The truth is, with the other three, without the fourth one, it's really irrelevant, because I can believe in God, and I can know that he's what kind of God he is, and you know, I can be aware of him, but if I choose to be disobedient, if I choose not to submit to his will on a daily basis, I'm not hallowing his name. There's no reverence shown in that. You see, it's a knowledge without submission. And reverence comes when knowledge plus submission happens. So every day, you and I have to submit to that, what his will might be, what his plan, what his desires are, and obey what that is. And when we do that, now we've got reverence. Now we've got hallowed be your name. Now we can say the prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we can say amen to it because we live it out. here's some questions for you to ponder. And I got them on the board just real quick, like, because I got to roll. How? These are things I thought about as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, just these eight words. How do we say our if we're only living for ourselves? You see, Jesus didn't teach us to say mine or I or my. How can we say our Father in heaven if we're only thinking of us? Jesus certainly was never thinking of himself. My goal is to do the will of my Father in heaven and to die for you and me. How can we say our if we're only living for us? How can we say Father if we don't try to act like his child? How does that make any sense? Are you acting like his child? How can we say Father if we're not wanting to act like his kids? How can we say in heaven if we're not laying up any treasure there? If all we're worried about is the here and now in our earthly life and how things go for us today, how can we say in heaven where our eternal home is, where we're supposed to be laying up our treasure? You say, well, what's my treasure? Well, raising your kids up to know the Lord, leading others to the Lord, sharing Jesus Christ, living your life in a way that's honoring him. That's treasures in heaven that you'll get later. The fourth thing, how can we say hallowed be your name if we're not striving for holiness? I'm not saying you'll get there. We never arrive until we meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, I encourage you to strive to be his child. Let others know who you belong to, whose you belong to, where your eternal home is, and therefore not react the same way maybe as others do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That church is up to us, whether his name is hallowed. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is hope. Your word is joy. Your word is your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we look at these words and we've probably recited them 100 times, 1,000 times. Who knows, as we've been in church or been in Bible study or looked at your word. But they mean so much more. Help us, Lord, to see these 8 words for what they truly mean, the power behind them. That it settles all of our relationships. We don't have to worry about what we can't see because you've got this. We don't have to worry about what we can see because you've got this. We don't have to worry about others and getting even because you got this. We don't have to worry about feeling unworthy or because you sent your son for us. You've got this. We don't have to worry about our relationship with you because you've proven your love and your commitment to us. Father, help us to hallow your name. Help us to revere you. Father, we do that when our actions and our words are in stereo. Help us, Father, that our knowledge of you might be tied with our submission to you, that you might be hallowed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.